Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we will begin a new series here at Mosaic as we close out 2017 and say hello to 2018, called Momentum. How to move forward in the new year, if you will. An unknown author said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Yet it's ironic how many Christians want things to be different, want to move forward, want to gain momentum in their life, yet year after year, they continue to do the same things that they've always done, expecting different results. So somehow it's going to make a difference, if you will. And I think it's well said that such thoughts would be insanity for us to think that. The problem is a lot of times when we come up with new plans, we don't really know what to do or how to move forward, if you will. And so in this new series, we'll discover some biblical truths that will transform our lives to get us going in the right direction in our relationship with the Lord. And that's what we'll spend several times on. So just kind of give you a fast-forward preview of what we'll spend time on. The first few weeks, we're going to talk about mindset, because a lot of your biggest struggles of whether or not you're going to have momentum in 2018 lies between the space of your ears, right in your own head. And that's a lot of times where the battles are won and lost. And so we'll kind of lay proper groundwork to help us think biblically, redemptively. And then we'll spend the second half of that series talking about some spiritual disciplines. So just some practical, very pragmatic ways to move forward in your Christian life. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to help you. So as we begin our series, I want us to look into Philippians chapter 3 and look at what role ambition plays in our lives. Now, the reality is a lot of times ambition gets a bad rap. To say to somebody that is ambitious usually means a bad connotation. We think of Michael Douglas in Wall Street, where he said, greed is good, and this idea of being overly competitive or cutthroat, if you will. So let me be clear. Selfish ambition is definitely wrong. James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 14 says that this selfish ambition is the root of all kinds of sin: bitterness, jealousy, exploitation, constant dissatisfaction, overly competitive nature. Some of you that you may have this makes you really annoying to be around. How many of you guys ever be around someone like that? You know, that is so competitive, it just, you don't even want to go there. Maybe you got a weird uncle that's like that. Like, everything's a competition. And all of a sudden, you're eating turkey, and he's like, I bet you I can put down 5 more pounds of turkey than you can. And all of a sudden, it gets ugly, right? And so a lot of times, there's also healthy things about competition. There is. But a lot of times, we don't look at it that way. But there is another kind of ambition that is good and right. And this Sunday, I want us just to redeem ambition and to discover it biblically. It was ambition that led David to expand the borders of Israel, if you will. It was ambition that led Solomon to build the temple. It was ambition that led Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem. It was ambition that led Paul to extreme measures to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matter of fact, if you look in Romans chapter 15, 26, it says that I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel where it has not been named. Jesus himself was driven by unbridled ambition. The gospels say that the zeal of the Lord, the zeal for God's house, ate him up. Zeal would be adequately and be well translated as ambition. But our ambitions lie in different directions. The question is not really whether you're ambitious or not. And the answer, a lot of times what Christians will do is they'll see the bad aspects of ambition. They'll talk about the problems of ambition, and they'll be like, well, I'm just not going to be ambitious. I'm going to be very stoic or very Gnostic about not having goals. Now, a lot of times this time of year, it's very popular to make New Year's resolutions. And what is the problem with New Year's resolutions? They don't work. Now, how many of you guys have ever made a New Year's resolution that you didn't keep? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you guys have come to it and you're like, my New Year's resolution is not to make any New Year's resolutions, and then I never fail. All right? Here's what I hope for you guys to see out of that, is that that attitude many times that we approach life with is not spiritual. It's wicked. It's wicked. Think of it in this way. It may help you as we talk about ambition. Ambition in and of itself is not a good or bad thing. The question is what direction is it driving? All right? Now, how many of you guys drove here today? All right? What powered the engine to get your vehicle here? Gas. Now, do you like gas? Diesel. Gas is a good thing. But if you were to spend a little bit of time with Jay and I, we could tell you all kinds of bad things you can do with gasoline. I won't take time because then the teenagers would be like, oh, we're going to try that, you know. But gasoline and diesel can do amazingly destructive things. Yet it empowers our entire life in many other ways. So it's not necessarily ambition is the problem. It's the direction that we're going. And so I've got a couple questions for you to start out with to think about. You're going to want to key in on these as we go through today. And that is this. This is a very sobering thought. Just think about it, if you will. If you were to get where you're going, where would it be? For some of you, maybe it's nowhere. Maybe it's you're stuck, right? Or for some of you, you're very ambitious. But I want you to think about it is where would you be? If you're trying to get somewhere, if you got there, where would that be? What's your preferred future? Give me a vision of your life, of what it's amounting to. What are you striving for, if you will? Let me put it another way for you. If you accomplish all your goals that you have, something that motivates you and drives you in your life, that you're working towards, what would that end up looking like? What would your life look like as a result of it? There came a time in the Apostle Paul's life where he realized that his former goals were unworthy and he traded them in for a magnificent obsession, if you will. And I want you to see Apostle Paul and how he described it in our text, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 7 and read through verse 14. But what things were gained unto me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of his knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and that I be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I also attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or that I'm already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself apprehended. Notice this, circle this. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the mark. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, therefore. Now when we see a therefore, we circle the therefore and ask ourselves what? Look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for. Because of all that we've just said, he makes this startling statement. Let us, as many are mature, have this mind. Friends, one of the things we're going to talk about today is redeeming ambition. And the reality is from this text, we say, if you don't have this, you're not going much of anywhere. In 2018, you are doomed to repeat the same failed outlook of 2017. He says, this is what mature believers do. It literally means what it says, notice this, that I may lay hold of that which has laid hold of me. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended or to have achieved something, But this is what I'm going after. This is what I'm striving for. This one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark. If you're going to have worthy ambition, you're going to have to notice what the Apostle Paul, what his ambition was. And it could be put in basically a three-letter word, and that's him. Everything that Paul was striving for was him. What did Paul want out of life? He wanted to know the Lord personally. Notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may not know about him, but that I may know him. You know, the reality is there's a great danger of learning about God, but not learning who he really is. It's dead orthodoxy. And a lot of times we content ourselves with just a mere trivia, but rather knowing the Lord personally in our lives. It's been said many times, old preachers say there's 18 inches between heaven and hell. 18 inches. Describe your head and your heart. So many of us have a head knowledge of what it means to walk with Jesus, but not a heart knowledge of what that really looks like. And Paul here, he's not just saying, I mean, at this point of Paul's life, does Paul know Jesus? Does Paul know who Jesus is? Yes, he is, but he says that I may know him. Where this idea is an intimacy. And the idea of the Greek text is really reserved for the type of intimacy that's only shared between a husband and wife. That intimate knowledge of one another. Think of this as an example. Think of when Columbus discovered America. You know, we say Columbus discovered America. I mean, what do we really mean by that? I mean, he touched foot on what we call American soil. But did he actually discover every aspect of America? Like, America was discovered, everything was found. No, for two centuries, discoveries would take place after Columbus, finding out rivers and mountains and valleys. The Great Western Expansion. To touch the shores of America doesn't simply mean that you discovered America. It's to know it intimately, to walk through those aspects. Not only did Paul want to know the Lord personally, but he wanted to know him powerfully. When you look at his personal knowledge of the Lord, he says, I just don't want to know him. I want to know him powerfully. That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul was describing here that his desire to know, he wanted to live in the power of the resurrected life, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And it's ironic today that many times we look at the crucifixion as a symbol of Christianity. But the reality is New Testament believers were empowered. They rallied not around the cross. They rallied around the resurrection. Why is it that we identify more with the cross than we do the resurrection? You ever thought about that? Where's the cross? The cross is a place of shame, suffering, sin. Guilt is paid. Forgiveness is given. Praise God for that. But understand that beyond the cross, there's an empty tomb. That beyond the cross, that the resurrection validates his all-sufficient sacrifice and validates the power that's given for you and I to live life today. The power of his resurrection. Power, dunamis, dynamite. Could you describe your walk and relationship with God as dynamite? Now, it's interesting when you see first love. You ever heard of the statement that sparks are flying, right? There's something electric. There's something explosive going on in between that relationship, and that's wonderful. But could it be said about us that spiritually that there's sparks flying between us and Jesus, that our relationship is powerful, is dynamite? I don't know about you, but I want power over sin in my life. I get frustrated over the constant struggles of the same sin. Don't you? I guess I'm the only one struggling. Jay and I are the only ones struggling with sin. You guys can help us out later. Help us figure out how you got it all locked on. I want power over Satan in my life. I'm just sick of him ruining stuff. Aren't you? Just want to kick the devil in the teeth, man. I am just tired of him. I want power over my circumstances. I'm tired of circumstances controlling me. I want to live above those circumstances. And I realize that a lot of times I just want power over my own self-destructive behaviors, my own defeatist attitude, my own melancholy spirit. Understand this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the apostle says, I want to be rescued. I want that same power to rescue me from the deadness of the old life. I want every day of my life to be lived like it's Easter. And I want to live in that power. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Dear friends, we look at power as a personality trait rather than a gift of God. He said, I want to know the Lord personally. I want to know him powerfully. Thirdly, you see that Paul said, I want to know him passionately. Philippians 3:10, in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed that way? You ever prayed to share in the fellowship of sufferings? We don't usually pray that way. We pray to avoid all sufferings. We want comfort at all costs, if you will. Now, it's interesting. We have to ask ourselves this. Is, does Jesus suffer? Does Jesus suffer today? Yes? No? Well, then we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say, right? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You guys are so smart. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Can Jesus suffer? And what does he say? That Saul is on a road to Damascus, and he cries out to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Present tense. Now, where's Jesus at this very moment when he's talking to Saul? He's in heaven. He's already ascended. And yet he's suffering current context persecution. Why was he suffering current context persecution? Because what Saul was doing, he was persecuting the church. See, here's the reality is that what happens to the church, who's the head of the church? It's Jesus, it's not me. Jesus leads this church. He's the head. We are the body, right? What happens to the body affects the head. So when a church isn't healthy, Jesus suffers through that with us. See, a lot of times we get stuck in our suffering and our misery, right? You guys ever been there just kind of resigned yourself to be miserable, even though everyone else around you is making every attempt to get you out of that pit, and you just won't let them? You make it difficult. Even when they start trying to pull you out, you're like, no, I don't want to leave this misery, right? I have a right to be miserable. Well, I guess you do. America, you have the right to be stupid. It's true. When was the last time you ever thought your consistent insistence of being miserable affects everybody else around you? You know, the reality is when you struggle, when you suffer, when you don't walk with God, you have every right to be that way. But when's the last time you ever realized that it's not about you? Maybe you need to stop feeling sorry for yourself because of the way it affects everybody else. That's just because things will turn around for you. The reality is when the body suffers, that Jesus suffers, the suffering that we intimately get to know him passionately, it's so important that this idea of what fuels your life, desire, is not a four-letter word, friends. It's not a dirty word. And it's not enough just to be purposeful and to have direction, to have good theology. Good theology is important. Good direction is important. But we need to love passionately. God's called us to give us life and life more abundantly. God doesn't want you to live this life like you've been sucking on a lemon. God's created this life for you to enjoy, to be passionate about it. Dear friends, if there's anything in life doing, it's worth doing passionately. Be excited about it. Shazam. What are you excited about?
I'm not excited much about anything.
A bunch of Eeyores.
I don't know. I know it's not snowing now, but it's pretty cold. Things will probably look worse tomorrow.
Right? Be passionate. Now, if that's your desire, is to know Him personally, to know Him purposefully, to know Him powerfully, to know Him passionately. And I hope it is. Let me give you a few things that help you achieve that desire. Let me show you some things that the Apostle Paul did. Just mention three of them here, and then we'll move on. One of the things you see interesting here in the text is, in order to move forward in 2018, you're definitely going to have to get this one. You're going to have to face your faults, friends. Notice here in our text that Paul says this. In verse 12, Apostle Paul takes inventory. He says, not as though I have already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I have also apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. You have to take inventory, friends. Serious inventory. All right? Now, some of you, let's just be honest, the reason why you're not moving forward and gaining a whole lot of momentum is because you think you're already there. Reason why we're not very ambitious is because we think we've already arrived. Here's a point to remember. Satisfaction is the deadly enemy of spirituality. It leads us to complacency. Are you satisfied with where you're at? Here's an AT&T.
Hello?
Attitude to take. If I am satisfied with my present accomplishments, it's merely because my goals are too low. You know, the reality is you got about as much of God as you want. God's not holding out on you. Your relationship that you have with God, if you don't like it, there's only one person in this room that you can blame. Who is it?
It's my husband.
No, it's you. Think about it just for a minute. To not take full responsibility of your relationship with Christ is to make it sound, whether you infer or you say it explicitly, that it's God's fault He's far from you. The relationship that you have has been completely successful. You've designed it. You have to face your faults, friends. Take inventory. If you really want to be bold and brave, ask your spouse for one or two things. Now, if you're going to ask your spouse, first it takes a lot of courage and humility to do it, but then you quantify it. You just say one or two things, right? Because if you ask spouse to give you everything that's wrong with you, you're going to be there a while. Just saying, right? You're going to be there a while. And it's going to be a little overwhelming. Just one or two things, baby. Just give me one or two things. Ask your kids to give you a grade as a mom, as a dad. That one will freak you out, guys. I've done that. That is scary. My kids were pretty gracious. I'm grateful they were kind during that. It was rough, though. I was falling apart. Now I feel like they feel like when I call them in the room because it's hammer time, like, you know, there's bloodshed in the woodshed and we got to take care of some business. You know, how nervous. I felt nervous. I was like, oh, man, I was going to get a smackdown from one of my kids. They're going to give me a grade. It was awful. I felt like I was in elementary school again or something. Face your faults, friends. Ask a good Christian brother, what's wrong with you? See, the reason why we're so isolated in our lives many times is because we don't want to give people that kind of access. Because you let people have that kind of access, and eventually they're going to see stuff in your life that they don't like. But we need that. We desperately need that. Many of the church feel that you've already arrived because you feel that you already arrived. You've ceased to grow. There's no burning, longing, yearning, ambition to be more like Jesus. That's exactly the attitude that is opposite of what Paul is expressing here. Notice this. No growing Christian is ever satisfied with his spiritual attainment. If you find yourself in a place of contentment, of satisfied, of where you're at, you're not growing. You've ceased to grow. Before Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, before he met Christ, he had considered himself to be almost faultless, if you will. He was young. He was a proud Pharisee. He pitied and was he was praised and flattered for his zeal, for his cleverness to find out the New Testament church. When the Lord saw him, when he came and saw the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You have to miss your faults, friends. You know, before good news of being able to move forward, you have to realize where you're at and do an honest assessment of where that's at. Now, it's important that before you reflect, that you understand this. Let me give you this. Reflection without illumination only leads to despair. Let me say that again. Reflection without illumination only leads to despair. It's not enough to see how messed up you are. Or it's not enough just to even think about your own life or your own ways or be able to see for yourself where you are wrong. Because the reality is there's blind spots in your life. You're not even going to see it clearly anyway. That's when you pray and ask the Lord to show you what you can't see. And that illumination from the Holy Spirit will guide you. And without the Holy Spirit illuminating, guiding your heart to do that honest inventory, the results will be despair. They'll only be discouraging. You're not going to come out of that clean, friends. Secondly, forget your failures. Admit your faults, but forget your failures. Notice in verse 13, "Not accounting myself apprehended, but this one thing I do," underline this next part, "forgetting those things which are behind." Forgetting. Now you cannot live a life that you're looking forward to, that you're trying to gain momentum. You cannot live that life constantly looking over your shoulder over past mistakes or failures, living with regrets. There's a point to remember for you. It's one thing to recognize your faults. That's another thing to be chained by your failures. This is one I see so many Christians struggle with. They just won't let it go. The reality is you fail to understand that failure is a part of the process. Here's an AT&T. Hello? This side is getting it, this side, terrible. Let me try it again. AT&T. Attitude to take. Here you go. Failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. The reality is, if you look at failure from a different perspective, you realize that every great champion has learned the divine art of failing. Without it, you cannot succeed. Babe Ruth, the home run king, was struck out more times than any other man in baseball. Yet we think of him as the home run king. We don't think of him as setting the records for strikeouts. Thomas Edison had a teacher called him a dunce and that he was stupid. And that he could not learn. And his mother took him and said, "My boy's not stupid. I'll teach him myself." Yet Thomas Edison 14,000 times tried to perfect the incandescent light bulb and failed every single time. And that failure is what propelled him forward. A young cocky reporter one time asked Thomas Edison about his experiments of failing 14,000 times. He said, "Thomas Edison, Mr. Edison, how do you feel at failing at your goal 14,000 times? And Thomas Edison was an older man at the time, pulled that young punk reporter to the side and said, son, come over here. Let me help your future. I did not fail 14,000 times. I have successfully found 14,000 things that do not work. Big attitude change, isn't it? Failure is not fatal. Move forward in it. One of the things I was thinking of is interesting. Albert Einstein flunked out in mathematics in school. Henry Ford was absolutely penniless and was broke by the age 40. But he refused to be faltered by failure. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Failure is not fatal, friends. And the reality is so many times our accuser comes to us and brings up every failure, every mistakes, and we either try to ignore those mistakes or we resign ourselves that, well, I guess this is the way I'll always be. Wipe that trash off the plate. You'll never accomplish anything with that type of attitude. Reality is this, is your failures a lot of times become a prison that lock you down of accomplishing more and walking closer with the Lord. And not just with the Lord, but in every other aspect of your life. What do you allow to stop you? What stops you from moving forward? What stops you from being more intimate in your relationship with your husband or your wife? What stops you from being more intimate with your children? You tell me what stops you, and I'll tell you what the bounds of your inhabitation will be. Your life will be determined not by what you succeed at, but what you allow to stop you. And so many times our failures speak louder than our victories. Friends, you're going to fail. And doing anything worth doing with any type of ambition at all, you're going to make some big mistakes. And the problem is a lot of times in churches we've had this attitude that, well, we're not playing to win, we're just playing not to lose. Friends, you don't win a game that way. You ever watch a football team try to play like that? It's awful. Well, the Lions, they actually try to lose. That's why I'm a Steelers fan now. It's painful. Redskins have learned how to do that well, too. Snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Understand something, friends. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to screw up. You're going to mess up. So many times we're so embarrassed. Here's the problem. We're so prideful that we don't want to look like a failure. We don't want to be humbled by our mistakes. We won't even try. Guys, if you're going to move forward, you're going to have to embrace failure. All right, here's another one. Failure is not fatal. Here's another little mantra for you. Failure is my friend. That one's got you guys thinking about it. Say that with me. Failure is my friend. One more time. Failure is my friend. Some of you guys, you really don't even believe that. Hear me. That's why you're not growing. Failure is your friend. Mario Andretti said that if you think you got life all under control, you're just not going fast enough. Failure is your friend. If you want to succeed greatly in your walk with the Lord, to know Him personally, to know Him powerfully, to know Him passionately, there's going to be a lot of trial and error in that, friends. There's going to be a lot of failure involved. Forget your failures. Just let them go. Let the blood of Jesus wash them away. And thirdly and lastly, focus on your faith. Focus on your faith. Notice what he says in our text in verse 12. But this one thing I do. This one thing. This one thing. It's interesting that many times today, we've grown up in a culture where multitasking was the key to highly successful people, right? If you're kind of keeping in track of leadership trends and models and things of that nature, that, you know, 10 years ago, that was the big buzz, is to be a multitasker. I mean, guys, you guys with me on that? You guys have heard that before? Multitask. You know what they're starting to realize now? Multitasking is the worst thing you can do to be successful and to accomplish great things. They say that multitasking right now is the number one thing that is hindering people from accomplishing all that they long to accomplish. Why is that? You ever just try to concentrate on one thing? Like bing, bing, bing. You ever sat down with like coffee with someone to have a conversation and they're constantly picking up their phone? Do you realize there's been neuroscience that's been developed that like Facebook and social feeds feed into this thing to get you to look at your phone, to reward you, to multitask? Like we can't even concentrate now. We can't even do it. And the reality is they're starting to realize that if you're going to accomplish anything of any noteworthy value, you're going to have to not be a multitasker. You're going to have to be single in your focus. This one thing I do. It's interesting. What does it take to gain focus that's required to become truly effective as a believer? Two keys, priorities and concentration. Here's a PTR, is that as a Christian who knows his priorities but lacks concentration, knows what to do but never gets it done. A lot of times we just are content with just knowing, not doing, right? You guys realize that the Christian life is three aspects. It's a three, like a three-legged stool. Knowing, believing, and doing are what we sit on in life. A Christian who has concentration but doesn't have priorities has excellence but without true progress. It's interesting that people base their decision on a variety of things. You know, you look at their life, and there's folks that focus on the ultimate thing, first things first. There's folks that focus on the urgent, loud things first, right? This is the tyranny of the immediate. Unpleasant things, hard things first. Unfinished things, last things first. Unfulfilling things, dull things first. Paul exemplifies a believer who focuses on the ultimate things every day. Here's the reality is that if you're going to accomplish anything in life, if you're going to move forward in 2018 with the Lord, you need to stop being a multitasker and be singular and focused on what you're going after. What it is that you're pursuing? This one thing I do. Can that be said of you? That you have one goal in life? You know, this is where this whole idea has really hurt the church so badly, is we need to be balanced believers. I need a balanced life. You guys have heard that before. Need a balanced life. You realize how awful that is? How many of you guys have ever tried to just be balanced, like all the time? How successful are you ever at being balanced? It never happens. The only way you can be truly balanced is to do nothing really well. Then you can be balanced. Right? Teenagers, that's their lot in life. That's their life mantra. To do nothing really well. Honestly, friends, you can't look at Paul's life and say that he was balanced. He says, this one thing I do. He was notoriously an unbalanced person. You look throughout the entire disciples that Jesus had, none of them were balanced. Ironically, we're striving for such balance, we miss out on doing the one thing well. This one thing I do. You got to narrow your interests, friends. If you're going to walk with Jesus in 2018, if you're going to gain momentum, it can't just be one of those things that you got on your list. It has to be the thing. You know, the reality is with New Year's resolutions, the reason why many of them don't work is because we got too many of them. You know? Just give me one thing. One. Let's do that really well. Do you know what your one thing is? Do you know? Do you have any idea what God has called you to do? Find out what that one thing is. And do it well. You know, the reality is so many times we spend so much concentration on doing things that we're very poor at. We don't spend enough time doing things we're really good at. And we wonder why we're so ineffective for Jesus. one thing. This one thing I do. The desire to walk passionately with Jesus consume you. And the reality is, many of us would say, you know, honestly, as I examine my life, it doesn't. Let's start to take inventory and realize that if it doesn't, the great thing is that God doesn't call you just to energize us up. This is, the gospel is this. The gospel is good news to broken people. As you see your utter failure, to focus on the one thing, and that's Him and Him alone. As you realize that there's no way you can do it, that Jesus says, I've done it for you, and that the gospel empowers us not to be multitaskers, but to be singular and focused, and to focus on Him alone. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And He longs to take 2018 and make it a life that you've never had. But friends, that life, it doesn't come free. It's not cheap, and it's not easy. Being the one thing kind of person requires a great amount of discipline and devotion. And so next week, we're going to talk about what is required to be a one thing kind of person, to be singular in focus. How is that done? I'll give you three things next week. We'll talk about how to do that. Let's pray.